again to spend time hearing from you and to consider and meditate upon your word, O Lord God. And we pray now that your word would go forth into our lives and do the work which you intend for it to do, O Lord God. We know that your word is true. We know, O God, that you take your word and implant it in our hearts, and it changes us, O Lord God. So we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes and open our ears now to see the glory of Christ, that we would know you in this time, and that you would use your word to do the transforming work in our lives that you desire, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has been speaking to us and telling us that when you follow Christ, if you are a Christian, persecution will come. Persecution in many different forms and in many different ways and in different times and in different circumstances. God will call us and lead us individually into different areas of persecution in different ways. But that persecution will come. I don't know about you, but as we've read through chapter 10 and some of the ways in which Jesus has talked about that our own families will turn against us and we'll be arrested and we'll be brought before authorities to defend our belief in Jesus Christ, it's not necessarily a very oftentimes exciting thought. Not something that we probably go, yeah, you know. There's many promises in Scripture that we really, you know, cling on to and put on coffee mugs and hang on our walls. I've often said before in the past, you know, not many of us have posters of 2 Timothy 3:12, which declares, all who seek to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? That just doesn't sell very well, does it? Cynthia and I have often joked, we want to come up with like a whole line of like a Christian merchandise that has all those judgment passages on it, you know. Start a whole new line. But the thoughts, I don't know about you, as we entered into chapter 10, I was a little apprehensive and really have been praying about how we, myself and all of us, would really receive God's word here, because it can be unsettling, it can be a little scary. And I believe Jesus is very aware of that. And so in this morning's passage, he, in ways that may surprise us, he offers comfort. In the midst of making us aware of the persecution to come to all who follow him, he offers us comfort. I'd like to again read this passage in some context here. Not the whole chapter, but it is such a, it's all woven together, but too much to take in one time together here. So I want to read through it. Read through parts of it to put it in context here. This morning we'll be looking at and studying verses 26 to 31, but I'm going to start on verse 17 this morning just for our reading. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Jesus declares to us, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? This morning's passage. So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is God's word. Jesus, in the midst of talking about persecution for all believers in Christ, says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Be bold. Stand. Proclaim. Go forth in confidence." And he gives us three main reasons in this passage this morning why. And if you look, you can, if you read that these verses again a little bit, you can begin to see that the main point he's talking about here is don't be afraid. In these few verses here, 26 through 31, he says three times, do not be afraid. So there's three different reasons here he's giving us in our passage this morning why, in the midst of persecution, or with the promise of future persecution to come, we are not to be afraid. Do not be afraid because, and he lists three reasons. First, everything will be made known. Verses 26 through 27. So do not be afraid of them. And who is the them? The them is now referring back. Okay? And he is saying that those who persecute you, we need not be afraid of the ones who persecute us, that the ones who hate us, that the ones who arrest us. And remember, why are we being persecuted? Or will we be persecuted? Why will we be arrested? Why will we be hated? It's because we believe in Jesus. We talked, I think it was last week, about how ridiculous that seems. That just for, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, sorry. So just for believing in Jesus, that people will hate you. But it's true. And we see that in numbers of times in the Scripture, and we see it in the lives of many saints and still many brothers and sisters around the world today. And it's because we are Christians that others will oppose us. Okay? It's our testimony for Christ. It's not because we're something good. It's not because we're better that they're going to be jealous of us. It's because of Jesus. It's because of hatred towards Jesus. And when we claim the name of Jesus, that we are hated also. This was in last week's passage that I just read, the 24, verse 24 and 25, right before our passage this morning, that if they hated our master, they hated our teacher, they persecuted him, we should expect nothing less as his student, as his servant, that they will also persecute us. But we don't have to be afraid because, first of all, everything will be made known. Again, back to verse 26. Do not be afraid of them. Here's why. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. At the end of it all, by Jesus' second coming, everything that God has said, every truth about God, the truth about the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, every word of His Scriptures will be seen and revealed and known by all, non-Christian and Christian, to be 100% true. All that Jesus has declared will be universally acknowledged and known and seen as, this is right, this is true. Therefore, why not just declare it now? Why not be about the ones who declare and say and speak the truth about God? Because it's going to be revealed. Right? We can't stand in fear of those who persecute us and say, I don't want to tell someone what the Bible says. I don't want to share someone about the truth of who Jesus is and the need to be born again and be forgiven of our sins. Because, boy, you know, they might hate me. They might... I might not have friends. I might not get that promotion at work. They might think I'm weird. It might be an awkward conversation. It might be difficult to be friends with them going forward. Or I might get arrested. Not primarily a concern yet in our country. And I think yet. I don't know. But in other places in the world, absolutely, to speak the name of Christ and say I believe in Him will cost you your freedom and your life in many situations. And so we can't, Jesus says, we shouldn't just say, well, I don't want to say that stuff now because of persecution, because guess what? It's going to be said. It's going to be declared. At the end of it all, it will be made known as true, so speak it now. Jesus has not and will not. In every way and everywhere, there is no reason to hold back because the truth will be made known. It's interesting that even Jesus in His time didn't speak and He wasn't speaking in the same way He calls us to speak and to declare. Jesus' mission was in training and raising up His disciples, calling them to Himself, and then the cross. But what He's telling His disciples here and us through them, that what has been spoken in the dark and what has been whispered, what has been kept quiet, we are to declare publicly, openly, in the light, from the rooftops, declare the truth about Jesus, because it's all going to be revealed anyway. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid about your reputation. You don't have to be afraid of any persecution that will come. You don't have to be afraid to be embarrassed that it's all going to be, you know, that no one's going to believe you. If no one believes your words now, when you declare and speak and live the gospel of Jesus Christ, words and life must go together. It's okay. It's okay. You have not failed. Because all of God's truth will be shown to be true in the end. So don't be afraid. 2, do not be afraid because God is over, sovereignly over everything. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear of man is a very real possibility for us. We can often fear people more than God. In our daily experience, we feel the presence of people, we assume the presence of people more powerfully than the presence of God in our lives. We have this thought that God isn't in the room with us, which is false, of course. We have this thought that, oh, God understands, it's okay. And so the people that we are around every day, we can often fear them. We fear for being embarrassed. We fear for our reputation. We fear for our name. We fear for not being liked. And that keeps us from speaking. Proverbs 29:25 speaks of this truth. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe. God is in control of everything. Why should we fear people who the worst that they can do to you is kill you? Right? Fear not. You can only be killed. That's the worst that can happen if you speak the name of Jesus. And significantly, we understand that for most of us in our context here, that probably won't be the worst case. We're not anywhere close to that, probably. But even if we do, it's just our bodies. And so do we fear those who can kill our bodies? But that's it? Or do we fear the one, and a biblical, reverential, worshiping fear of the one who is in control of our physical life and our eternal life? Because God is over our life here and our eternal life. No one can kill you unless God so enables it and allows it. God is the author of life, the sustainer of life. You will not be martyred apart from God. But even so, it is not the end. It is not the end. This life is not the end. And so our concern and our desire and our fear to protect this life at all costs, even to the point of denying speaking the truth of Jesus, is really a bad idea. It's a mixing up of the priorities of the reality of truth. We need not fear people. We need not fear an awkward situation, an awkward conversation, an awkward moment. We need not fear the repercussions of faithfully, lovingly, humbly, boldly speaking and living the truth of Jesus Christ. Because God has our lives and our souls in His hands. He is the one to whom we confess. John Wesley, when he preached in the 1800s in primarily England, he did a lot of open-air preaching. And almost every place, for many years of his preaching, almost everywhere he went, he had opposition. He was opposed wherever he went. Sometimes people would people who didn't like him and his preaching they'd hire people to come into the crowd, and when he started preaching, they'd start singing and heckling songs and all this stuff, trying to drown him out and trying to get him out of there. Sometimes he had rocks and bricks thrown at him as he was trying to preach. Never had anything like that before. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But he had all these oppositions, and there were some famous wealthy folks who were really kind of organizing against him. They didn't like his preaching the Bible. Primarily, they wanted their nice, quiet religious services without a lot of call from the Bible to actually put your life in line with Christ and follow Him and surrender all. And some of the wealthy folks that were organizing against Him would often, when He would gather, when people would gather to hear Him preach, they'd often come up with legal documents and officials, government officials, to come in and say, "You have no authority to preach here." And there were some laws that had been passed in England about that made it illegal to gather in ways that were seditious, kind of ways that were perceived to be trying to undermine or overthrow the government. And a lot of the wealthy merchants were trying to use this law to shut him down wherever he was going. And they come and say, "Look, you have no right. You're breaking the law. By what right do you have to preach here?" He would often declare, "By the authority of Jesus Christ, I preach. It doesn't matter what your laws say. I have more authority than your laws because I have the authority of Jesus Christ." It doesn't mean that, you know, the police officer pulls you over and, "Why were you speeding? I have the authority of Jesus." No, no. We know that. We understand that. I think rationally we understand that. But if God calls you to preach and speak in a way that the rules and the laws declare against you, do it boldly. Because you have the authority of Jesus Christ. And yes, you may be arrested. But that's okay. Jesus Christ is over all. He is the authority. God is sovereign and over everything. So don't be afraid. Third, this gets very personal and poignant for us. Do not be afraid because God cares for you. He loves you, and not just in some detached way, some far away, distant love. He cares for you. So you don't have to be afraid of those who persecute you. Verses 29 through 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" And try to follow Jesus' reasoning here. "Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus is telling us we don't have to be afraid of people who persecute us or hate us because of Christ, or who oppose us, or who make fun of us, or who laugh at us, or who ignore us, anything because of Christ. Because God cares for you. As an example, he says, let's look at one of the smallest creatures. Now, the sparrow would have been used for sacrifices for the poorest people. If you couldn't afford the other sacrifices called for by the law, you could always use a sparrow, which was so cheap and so inexpensive there that even the poorest folks could have afforded that for their offering, for their sacrifice. So Jesus is calling forth and using as an illustration here something that is very insignificant, or so, he's not devaluing the life of a sparrow, but he's saying that this is such a simple thing, and in our world viewed as something so little, so inexpensive. And Jesus says, God cares and watches over and is involved intimately in the lives of even every single sparrow. And not just in some big grand scheme thing where he knows the number of sparrows in the world and says, "That's enough, go figure it out by yourself, sparrows." Not even a sparrow gets hurt, falls to the ground, without it being within the will of God. Even a sparrow getting hurt, getting injured, God's will extends even there. The next part of his illustration is to say, even the hairs of your head are known by God. I understand for many of us that's a changing number daily. God keeps subtracting from it. You know, you have to recalculate every day the hairs of our head. But the point being that God knows you so intimately. God is so aware and involved in the minute details of you that even the hairs on your head, oh, I know each and every one of them. I know each and every hair on your head. Jesus says, you are so much greater than a sparrow. You're worth so much more. Don't be afraid, because just as God is involved in every aspect of the life of a sparrow, caring for them, so He is for you. Obviously, if He is for a sparrow, how much more is He caring and watching over you and your life? Therefore, don't be afraid of those who persecute you. Now, I think many of us, myself included, have a misunderstanding of what God's promising here. Okay? Even in Proverbs, Proverbs 29:25, right, it says, to fear men is a snare to your life, it'll trap you, and it's so bad. But fearing the Lord, those who fear the Lord will be protected, will be saved by God. And I think some of our, particularly in America, and other parts of the world where suffering is a very present reality to them, this doesn't take hold as much. I think for many of us in America, that we think what that means is, oh, okay, because God cares for me and is watching over me, then nothing bad will ever happen. And if something bad happens, something has gone terribly wrong, either with my faithfulness to God, it's usually where we start, we think I must have sinned, so God is punishing me. When we wrestle like Job with that for a while and go, no, that really doesn't seem to be the case, then often we start doubting the goodness and sovereignty and the very protecting presence of God in our lives. You see what I'm saying? You see where this, we think, oh, look right here. God is watching over me. God is caring for me. If God cares for the sparrow, then He also cares for me. Right? And so therefore He numbers every hair on my head. Oh, you know, therefore I don't have to be afraid because I'm safe. I can go out and I can proclaim Jesus, and I don't have to worry. I'll never get hurt, and I'll never get laughed at or get scorned or anything. If any of that happens, then something's wrong with God, because He promises to keep me safe. I don't believe that's a correct understanding of God's promises here. And Luke, this is recorded a little bit differently here, and says, some of you, as you're persecuted, some of you they will kill. And then a verse later, but not a hair on your head will be hurt. And it was first John Piper I first heard talk about that and say, well, what does that mean? That when they chop your head off, they're going to move your hair up first to make sure they get a clean stroke? You know, and that they don't chop off any of your hair. You know, is that what that means? How is that possible that you can have your head chopped off for believing in Jesus, but that not a hair of your head will be hurt? I believe the second promise here, the second reason for why we need not be afraid, helps us understand the context in which God is speaking. What is God's protection? I believe that there are two primary ways in which we are protected. I'll just say three. There are three primary ways, significant ways here, in which God's care and protection is manifested in the life of a believer. One, this is the one I added right now. In many ways, we are kept safe. In many ways, our lives are kept safe from so many things. Sometimes we have, you know, we try to have a little special dinner time for the kids, where we'll occasionally set up, and so we'll let them watch a video during dinner, called like a, you know, Friday night or something. You know, Saturday night last night we'll do a pizza movie night. But usually it's with not pizza, and usually it's not just like a half hour video, not a movie. But we have these tray tables, these like, you know, like kind of foldable tray tables that we set up, and we put the chairs on the other side of the living room, the TV's over there, and the kids get all excited. Oh, pizza movie night, you know, pizza movie, it's great, it's so exciting, right? And it's really this kind of this special treat when we do it. And last night, now Micah is everywhere. He's at that stage now. He is Explorer, Micah the Explorer. He is everywhere, right? And we've also realized that he has another gear that he keeps hidden, right? So he kind of crawls all over, and then, you know, I often gauge it, okay, he's there, anything bad is over here, I can go there and back in time, and he can't get, okay, so I'm fine, I can go, right? Because I know how he crawls. But then when you turn your back, if he really wants something, he kicks it in another gear, and he just right, he just cruises, right? So he's very, very fast. But not always. It's like he's sneaky about it, you know? And so last night we had the tray table set up, and he got into a sneaky mode, and he liked the tray table, and all of a sudden I heard this, bam, smash. I look in the tray table. So you know these little tray tables, right? They have these nice wobbly legs here, and then the tray table on top, that heavy table on top, and they're lopsided. They're heavier on top, and they're poorly designed. There's probably some recall for the ones we have. I don't know. And I looked, and there's Micah in the middle of the tray. The tray table had fallen over him and had missed him by about an inch. The heavy tray table had missed hitting him by about an inch. I believe God saved him. I praise God. Now, if he had been hit, it doesn't mean God doesn't exist. It doesn't mean God's not looking out. But when we see that, we pause, and we did, Cynthia and I paused and thanked God for that. All right? When a tornado comes through an area and your house is spared, you should pause and thank God for it. But we shouldn't stand up and say, well, it was because God was for us that we were saved. And your neighbor goes, what about me? Is God against me? No, we thank God for being saved. But we don't think, oh, it's because God's favor, because I'm a Christian, that my house was saved and my neighbor's house wasn't. Those heathens. No. We thank God when he saved, because I believe when he does protect us. He does help us. He does intervene in his sovereign will for what is best for us. He does intervene. Yes. That's one. How God's protection. Two, I'm probably going to forget all these now, but two, I believe that God is involved in protecting and ensuring and promising and guaranteeing that we Christian will not, no matter what persecution comes, no matter what we suffer through, if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not abandon Christ. You will not reject him. Because your salvation is not based upon your faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of Christ. Now, we also see in Scripture that there are those who have taken, Hebrews chapter 6, tasted of the goodness of God, but are not, I believe that passage is talking about, not truly converted to Christ, who then fall away. Absolutely. See that in the parable of the sowers, too, where the Word of God takes root, but the sun scorches out, or the worries of life choke it out. Those who look like Christians eventually turn away. But if we are converted to Christ, I believe God's saying, I will protect you, I will save you, I am with you, I will defend you, that you are mine, that you will not, no matter what, abandon him, lose your faith. And three, the way in which God cares for us is that he knows the end from the beginning. And that this life is not the end. That there is eternity. And God is caring and preparing and saving us in light of eternity. So much so that as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he's talking about heaven, he looks at all the suffering here on this world. And let's think about what Paul suffered, right? Tempted to be killed by stoning him, shipwrecked, arrested. He says, these light and momentary afflictions. That's what he calls all of his suffering. That's what he calls being arrested. Oh, these light and momentary sufferings. Now, why does he say that? Is he just crazy? No. He says that, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he looks at heaven and all the glory and all the joy and all the beauty of heaven. Therefore, he feels free to so speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if people are going to throw rocks at him and try to kill him. Even if he has to spend his last days in jail. He says, that's okay. Because God is taking care of me, because it is not just about this body. And when we get to heaven, everything we have suffered for Christ, two promises. One, you will see it as good. You will see how God uses anything we suffer for good. And we will go, oh, that makes sense, Lord. That makes sense, and thank you for it. And two, when we get to heaven, we will say, that suffering compared to all of this in heaven, it really was light. It really was momentary. And I say that knowing that there could be great suffering in this world. I don't just mean suffering in terms of the hardness of life, but specifically, though that too, but specifically the suffering for being a disciple of Jesus. It could be that you'll be ridiculed in your job. People will make fun of you. It could be that you will lose a promotion and not be able to sustain your career in various ways. It could be that you'd lose a job. Could be that it means that you have to stay in relationships and in family relationships, and possibly, in worst case, even in marriages where you are suffering for following Christ. And it could be 40, 50 years. It could be like so many other Christians before us that we are arrested. Are thrown in jail for believing Christ. I know we talk about that in extremes. You know, I believe I mentioned here or on a Wednesday night now, a couple weeks ago, but about a month and a half ago, there's a pastor from Arizona, his name escapes me right now, who was over in Scotland doing open-air preaching and evangelism, and was reading preaching from the various scriptures, and one of the passages he was preaching on, that there was a person listening who was offended by the passage of scripture, and was so offended that they went and got a policeman, and this American pastor was arrested for, there's some law they have there about speaking offensive things in public or something like that, and citing offense, and was arrested. Has to return back in April now to face a court date and possible jail time. Was arrested for reading and preaching the Bible. It happened a month or two ago in Scotland, not Saudi Arabia. But even if we're arrested, I don't say that lightly. God cares. God is there. And in the light of eternity, it will seem small. Because eternity in heaven, in the kingdom of God, is really good. So don't be afraid. Tomorrow, as you go to work, go to school, as you talk with your friends and your family members, again, always the caveat, don't be a knucklehead. Don't be intentionally offensive. The gospel's offensive enough without us having to add to it. But don't be afraid to speak of Jesus. Because everything is going to be made known. And because God is over everything, not men. And your Father cares for you. Every little bit of you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to not be afraid, not live in fear. I pray you'd set us free from the cares of this world, that we may be on mission. Every one of us. That we may so love you, Lord Jesus, that we can't help talking about you, even if you arrest, if we're arrested. And I pray, O Lord God, that we would trust in you. Thank you, Father, that you love us. And we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.